All right, I'm glad you guys are here. I enjoy the opportunity to come and open God's Word and speak with you guys. I had several different options for tonight, and I had trouble deciding on which one. And then the sermon on Sunday helped me make up my mind when Thomas spoke about contending for the faith. It just really reinforced in me the need that we have for wisdom and discernment. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's called Keeping the Faith. You've heard a lot, if you were here for the new believers class, a lot of things that we're to do and we're to learn and practice. And sometimes you just kind of figure, how am I supposed to do all this? How am I to know what to do? And I'm sure if you talk to pastors, when they have people come in for counseling, the question they probably get more than any other is, what am I to do? Something has happened. Someone is sick, they've lost a job, their marriage is falling apart, something is going wrong, and they want to know, what am I to do? We can know better how to respond to those situations as we grow in discernment. There was a very rich man named Aben Johnson. He owned a television station in Detroit. And in 1997, he sold that station and became even richer. And he began to invest in precious stones, diamonds. He had quite a collection. And he spent millions of dollars on diamonds. He had been dabbling in them for some time, since about 1988. But then once he sold his station, he really got into it seriously. He wanted to buy the rarest gems that money could buy. And so he got a hold of a jeweler who first sold him what was known as the Streeter diamond. This was a blue diamond. It was said to have been won in a poker game by Sam Walton of Walmart fame from a man named Streeter. And he spent $2.7 million for another collection called the Russian Blues. But that's not enough. He spent $17 million on a set of diamonds called the Sylvia Walton Collection, named after the daughter of Sam Walton. So in all total, he had invested about $83 million in these diamonds. The problem is the gems that he bought that he thought were priceless turned out to be almost worthless. They weren't even diamonds at all. They were cubic zirconia, blue topaz, citrine, all kinds of semi-precious stones. And to add insult to injury, Sam Walton didn't even have a daughter named Sylvia. So this man with all these riches, all this business knowledge to have accumulated all this money, could have saved himself a lot of grief and a lot of money by just exercising a little simple discernment. There are tests to determine whether diamonds are real, thermal conductivity tests. There are tests just looking through a microscope, you can tell. He found out that his Florida jeweler, who was a man named Hassan, had bilked him for all this money, filed suit against him, and the guy spent 40 years in jail, the jeweler, and was ordered to pay restitution, but Johnson will never get all of his money back. Had he just exercised a little common discernment and said, you know, I don't know everything in the world about diamonds, maybe I should ask someone, he could have been saved a lot. Thankfully, when it comes to life situations where we're called upon to discern between genuine and false or fake articles, we have what we need, and that's in the Word of God. It says in 2 Peter 1:3 that he has given us everything we need for a life of godliness. You see, I look out here and I see young and old alike. I see some whose greatest joys are yet before them, some who have been through extreme trials and hardship, and others who don't even know what that's like. And in both of those cases, we'll be called upon to exercise the wisdom and discernment that God wants of us. You see, there are things that compete with the truth. Trends are one of those things. Whatever is new competes sometimes with what is true. And the other is tradition. Some traditions are fantastic. Others have guided people astray from the truth of God's Word. And we need to be able to discern between trends and tradition and truth. And so we're going to kind of look at that tonight. How can we do this? Well, 2 Timothy 3, you know this verse. Verses 16 and 17 tell us that all Scripture is, your version may say, inspired by God or breathed out by God. And then it tells you what all it is profitable for, what it's useful for. It says that it is useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training, so that the man of God, so that we can be competent and equipped for every good work. Sometimes I think we put all of our emphasis on the first part of that verse where it describes what God's word is like, and that's great. We need to know that. But we also need to read that last phrase. It has a purpose, and that is to equip us to be competent Christians, equipped for anything that comes our way. So do you want to be equipped for every good work? Do you want to be able to teach and correct error? If so, we need to be students of Scripture. Let's look at a practical plan for developing discernment tonight. How can we do this? How can we apply biblical discernment to our everyday lives? The first thing I want to point out to you is that we need to desire wisdom. Desire wisdom. Proverbs. You knew that if we were going to talk about wisdom and discernment, we would be in Proverbs at some point. Proverbs chapter 2 says, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. How many of us seek wisdom like that? I can tell you when we might, and that's when that terrible thing happens. Then we want it, and we want it now. We haven't spent a lifetime desiring it, but suddenly we want it all at once. I'm here to tell you, if you have no desire to be discerning, you will not be discerning. It does not come into your life automatically. If you're driven by a desire to be happy and healthy, affluent, prosperous, comfortable, self-fulfilled, whatever you want to call it, you probably will never develop the desire to be discerning. If your feelings determine what you believe, you'll never be discerning. Maybe you just blindly follow the people above you, whether it's a pastor or a parent or a teacher, and you never look at what they're telling you in light of what Scripture says. You're going to have difficulty being discerning. We need to learn to examine things carefully, biblically. One thing I do want to let you know about is that the desire for discernment is born out of humility. It doesn't just mean you want to be smartest guy in the room. It requires you to know yourself. Jeremiah 17:9 describes your heart and says that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As we seek discernment, we need to remember our own tendencies. It's this humility that distrusts our own personal feelings and really scorns our tendency towards self-sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I will not boast except of my weakness. It's humility that turns to the Word of God as the final arbiter of all things. In Acts 17:11, we hear about these Jews who examined Scripture daily to see if the things they were being taught were true. You know, the verse that really scares me the most is the one that says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you understand how terrifying that is to a teacher or a pastor or an elder, for there to be the possibility that they could stand to lead God's congregation in a given place and God resist their efforts? So humility is key, even in our search for discernment. You see, no one has a monopoly on the truth. I don't. Tim doesn't. Thomas, Randy. We all understand that our hearts are just as susceptible to being deceived as anyone else's. Our emotions can lead us astray, just as anyone else can. So we come to God in all humility as we desire the discernment that's necessary not only to lead a church like this, but to lead our families and to live our lives. So desire discernment, but do it with humility. The second thing we want to look at tonight is to pray for discernment. I mean, that's common sense, is it not? Doesn't prayer naturally follow your desires? Isn't that what we're to pray for? the desires of our heart. So if we truly do desire discernment, let's take that desire to God in prayer. You know, the greatest example of this I know of in Scripture is Solomon. And you guys have heard this story before. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is told by God to ask whatever he wants. And you remember what he said. He said, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." And then Scripture goes on in verse 10, and says, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this." Now, without pulling out your church answer, what would you have prayed for if God had said, "Pray for anything and I'll grant it"? He could have prayed for military might, or riches for his nation, or riches for himself. But he didn't. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 11, records God's response to this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." It's interesting that God characterized Solomon's request as unselfish. "Because you have not asked for yourself all of these things, but rather have asked for wisdom, then I'm going to give you the wisdom." I believe selfishness is incompatible with a heart that desires true discernment. We must be willing to step outside ourselves if we're to be a discerning people. And that's hard today, because all we hear from the culture, and even some in the Christian culture, is that the most important thing is your self-esteem and your happiness and your fulfillment. You should be fulfilled in everything you do. There should be no disappointment. Sometimes I think people become so self-absorbed that they cannot be discerning. They're not even interested in discernment. They are interested in getting their needs met. And that's tragic. See, Solomon didn't do that. He had an opportunity to ask for all those things, but he didn't. In James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if we ask for wisdom, God is faithful to give us all of that wisdom without reproach. He's not going to say, "You should have asked me this a long time ago," or, "Yeah, you really need this a lot. You're not that bright." There's no reproach. God grants the request for wisdom when we ask it. But there's another step that's equally important, and that is that we are to obey the truth. See, you might know that Solomon's story did not end well. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read in verse 4 that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord God, as was the heart of David, his father. Here's how 1 Kings chapter 11 records this sad turn of events. Now, King Solomon had many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. You see, Solomon didn't suddenly fail at the end of his life, though. 1 Kings 3, we read this. This is the same chapter that had his prayer in it that we read just a moment ago. 1 Kings chapter 3. It says that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So even early on, his obedience was deficient. And it cost Solomon greatly. Surely, with all the wisdom, he knew better, don't you think? But he tolerated compromise and idolatry, even among the people of God, and even participated in it himself. You see, discernment is not enough apart from obedience. Applying that truth to your life, what is good to know is useless if we don't use it to act. That's why James wrote that we are to be doers of the word, right? And not hearers only. And he characterizes that as deceiving ourselves when we do that. Failure to obey is self-delusion. It's not discernment. So we're not talking about gaining knowledge here. Discernment is different. It requires obedience along with it. Let's go to the next step. Follow discerning leaders. Follow discerning leaders. We need to emulate those who show good discernment. I'm not going to follow someone who I observed, as Ephesians 4 says, that they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Why would you want to follow someone like that? So don't. Find and follow leaders who display an ability to discern, to analyze, to refute error, to teach the Scriptures clearly and accurately. Read from authors who prove themselves careful handlers of the divine truth. Listen to preachers who rightly divide the word of truth. It's important that we expose ourselves to people who teach, who think critically, analytically, and carefully about the events of our days, about the truth of Scripture. And we learn from people who understand where error has attacked the church historically. There's nothing new. The errors we deal with today have come around before. That's why we need to know some church history. Place yourself under the tutelage of those who are watchmen for the church. Now, that's what I do. And I don't say that as if that makes it something you should do. I just tell you, I do this. I try to follow through reading, through listening, people that I believe have demonstrated a knowledge of God's word and his ways. Again, it would be silly to follow anyone else, wouldn't it? When I encounter a difficult issue, the first thing I do is look for help. I have a list there. This is not a definitive list as far as recommendations from the church itself. I'm sure if you went to Thomas or Tim or Randy, they would have a slightly different list of people that I read and that I trust. And they're kind of broken down by time period. And there are many, many others. But these are just a few that have helped me over the years. They've been invaluable resources to me. And what's funny is each era of history has had people who have been champions of the faith and who have led the church well and whom we can learn from. Even pre-Reformation, that's kind of the line a lot of people draw is the Reformation. But even the reformers drew from people before them, like Augustine. He fought the same battles that Calvin and Luther fought. He just did it 1,000 years before they did. Athanasius is who fought for the deity of Jesus Christ. He fought an error called Arianism, which is the same thing we see in Jehovah's Witnesses today. And there is no better refutation of that than Athanasius himself. That's what I mean when I say nothing's new. The same errors come around over and over again. So we should read these. This is a legacy of spiritual knowledge and wisdom that we have access to today. You can actually get a computer program if you want to spend a little money that has almost all of these on it. And it's right there for you on your computer or your iPad. But I don't want you to feel like this is just an exercise in human effort. The next point on your outline is that we are to depend on the Holy Spirit. And we have learned that through the issues we've gone through here, through the trials, through the questions we've asked, through our prayers. There's only so much you can read in a book. And that's when we go to God and ask that His Holy Spirit guide us. I mean, the Holy Spirit is ultimately the true discerner. John 16 says that His role is to lead us into truth. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, is what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." So our discernment ultimately depends upon the Holy Spirit. So we've got to remember that in all of our desiring and praying and seeking Him through other leaders, we remember that the Holy Spirit is who grants that discernment. Finally, we return to the point we've touched on repeatedly here. I don't really think we can overemphasize it too much, and that is that we need to study the Scriptures. I don't just mean read them when there's nothing good on television. True discernment requires diligent study of the Scriptures. Effort. None of the other steps is sufficient apart from this one. If we really want to be discerning, we must diligently study the Word of God. This is where we learn the principles of discernment. This is where we learn the truth, and only there can we follow that path to maturity. Discernment flourishes in an environment of faithful Bible study and teaching. In Ephesians, Paul is giving counsel to the elders there, and he's warning them about the influences there that would threaten them in their obedience, in his absence. It would threaten their obedience and the rest of the church's obedience in their absence. And so he says to be on guard, be alert, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I don't really think any challenge to read the word of God is complete without the Awana scripture of 2 Timothy, what is it, 2:15? Study to show yourself approved. Is that right? Anyone know that? Worker who needs not be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of truth. You may know it in a different translation, so I didn't ask us to quote it together. But what's interesting is the very next verse, which we never read, is the contrast to diligently studying the word of God to show yourself approved. And that is a verse about irreverent babble. And so there's a purpose for diligently studying to show yourself approved, and that is to be able to discern the truth of God from irreverent babble. And there's a lot of irreverent babble. I don't mean that with names on them. I mean, go to the Christian bookstore and look around. You'll be amazed at what you see. Thomas mentioned living your best life, or being, what is it, being your best? Your best life now. Yeah, and I wholly agree with you. If this is my best life now, I'm a pitiful person. No, this can't be my best life now. It just can't be. But that kind of stuff is out there. And if you're not discerning, you swallow that whole, and everything from your view of the gospel to your view of the providence of God and His provision for you is all distorted and warped. The problem is, I think we've lost sight of what it means to study that way, to study diligently, to study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Have you ever taken on a hobby and you really don't want anybody to see the finished work? I painted when I was in my 20s, oil paints. They're on my mom's wall, which is where they need to remain until I handle the estate and they'll be disposed of properly at that time. I'm not proud of them. I did not study painting in the proper way. I've seen what studying to show yourself approved looks like. Recently, our son was in school, and I see how he had to study history, famous artists and architects. He even went to other countries to study the architecture there. We would check on him, and he'd be at the architectural, what's it called, studio, which is their lab, basically, until all hours of the morning and sometimes all night. That's studying to show yourself as competent in something so you're not ashamed of your work. And he's got the reward sitting on our piano in a frame, waiting for it to impress a future employer. And I hope that happens. But we don't study like that. And I don't know if it's intimidation or if it's just laziness, but we just don't. We don't study the Word of God to present ourselves to God as a worker who is approved and doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. We kind of relegate that verse to our children, but I think it really hits home with us. So how do we do this? Do your best. The New American Standard says be diligent. You see, there are no shortcuts. If we're going to stand with our lives before God as a workman who's not ashamed, say, God, this is me, here I am. I've studied, I've obeyed, I've prayed, I've desired your ways. That takes extreme effort, no shortcuts. That leads to us being competent, equipped for every good work. As back to the passage about the Word of God being inspired. The last part I want to bring up to you is that we are to keep growing. Keep growing. You see, spiritual maturity is the process of learning to discern. The path to real discernment is the path to spiritual growth, and vice versa. It is a continuous process. We never complete at this side of heaven. Scripture says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know in full, even as I have been fully known. I shared this with my Sunday school group a few weeks ago. There's a big difference in how we age in the church. There's two options for us. We can either grow up in Christ, where we do the things we've talked about. We desire wisdom and we pray for it and we emulate wise people. We seek the Holy Spirit's help and we study diligently God's Word. And so we grow up in Christ. Or we just grow old in Christ. And I've told my wife, don't let me be one of those that grows old in Christ. I mean, I'm kind of cantankerous anyway. But don't let me be one of those people that just grows old in Christ. And when you say, what's God doing in your life? I have to go back 10 years to answer your question. When they say, well, what are you reading? I say, well, back when I was 35, I read this good book by John MacArthur. We need to grow up in Christ. There is no automatic growth in the Christian life. You know, sometimes I'm ashamed. Let's see, how old am I now? So I've been a Christian 44 years. Don't you think you ought to be, if you've been a Christian that long, don't you think you really ought to be something? I mean, sometimes the things that trip me up, the things that cause me to lose my temper, the things that trouble me, the things in people that I get aggravated at, I think, you know, somebody who's been a Christian 44 years shouldn't be struggling with that. I should be struggling with the deeper things of doctrine, but I'm not. And when we think about how a person who is 44 years old biologically, how they've matured from a baby up to that point, we try to translate that over to the Christian life, I find myself very disappointed in my growth a lot. And it's not so much a point of pride as it is a point of frustration that the same things in life continue to trip me up. The same things that bothered me last year bother me this year. We keep growing. My goal is I want to be a little bit closer to God tomorrow than I am today. And when I look at myself next year, in June of next year, I want to say, you know, I really feel like I've grown some since June of last year. And again, not as a point of pride, and I would probably never tell anybody that. But I just want to stay on the path and keep growing, keep discerning. We know this from being a parent. Our goal is to raise discerning children. One of the mistakes parents make so often is they train to behavior instead of to understanding and maturity and discernment and being a blessing. The same thing is true for us as Christians. We can learn behaviors. We can come to church and wear the right clothes and say the right things, and people will think we're fine. But it's a matter of the heart. In fact, next time I think I have an opportunity to speak, I'm going to speak about life being a matter of the heart. You see, we need to grow up in Christ. I don't want to wake up someday when I'm 65 or 70 and think, man, I have wasted the last 30, 40 years since I spoke at Fairway that day all those years ago. Anyone trying to do the math? Stay on the path of maturity. Sometimes it'll involve suffering and trial. Sometimes it necessitates divine chastening from God. His word says in Hebrews that he chastens those that he loves. But it always requires personal discipline, as we've read in 1 Timothy 4. But the rewards are rich. The rewards of true discernment and wisdom are rich. Proverbs 3 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is... Now, you got to understand that in Proverbs, wisdom is referred to in a feminine sense a lot. But it says, For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Proverbs 3:21 says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. I mean, they're covering things that we all want in our life. All these riches, unlike the diamonds that Aben Johnson pursued, will retain their value and their brilliance for all eternity. So what are you pursuing? If we pursue the wrong things, we have a life of theological confusion ahead of us, of where spiritual treasures are confused with spiritual fakes. Hosea 14:9 says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And you know what I get most excited about when I think about these kind of topics? Is, can you imagine a church full of people like this? I mean, this is not an insult. I'm one of us. But can you imagine a church where people are doing these things, desiring wisdom and praying for discernment, going to the Holy Spirit with this need and this desire, studying the Word of God, reading and emulating people who have proved this in the past, diligently studying God's Word, and they're keeping on growing. Can you imagine the kind of problems we would have then? I don't know what they would be. Because if I go off the beam a little, one of you discerning people are going to come along and gently restore me back. Problems would be nipped in the bud. We would rejoice together. We would all be serving together. I don't mean to go all utopian on you or anything like that, but this, to me, would be a group of people that I would want to be a part of. Sometimes people say, yeah, I'm not that much into the wisdom stuff. That's got a lot of studying, and I'm all about love. I mean, love, just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. And love each other. I mean, you've heard that, maybe not in quite such blunt terms, but they place this over and against other truths of Scripture. As if any correction is bad because it's not in love. And any growth in wisdom or discernment is not in love. It's something else. It causes pride. But I think that's a false dichotomy. I think they go together. We grow in discernment and wisdom and love. And my prayer for the church is the one from Philippians chapter 1. You know, Paul begins this where he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And he continues on praying for these people. And then in verse 9, he says this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." You see, I don't think we separate them. I think we tend to, but I don't think we need to. So my prayer for Fairway Baptist Church, my prayer for you individually, is that your love may abound and grow, become greater, be demonstrated more and more, but that it grow right alongside wisdom and discernment and knowledge and understanding.